Good morning. It's good to see you. It's good to be here in this building. There are a few people here. I know that those of you who are still worshiping at home can't see that there's a few people in the sanctuary here. But it's good for me as a leader to have some real people to talk to that are not virtually connected. So I'm here to welcome you to worship on this Sunday morning. My name's Tom Van Milligan. I'm a friend of this congregation, and Pastor Mark is on vacation, so he arranged for me to speak here this morning. Actually, Xiao Chong did that arrangement, and I'm happy to be here starting this series on the Psalms. I welcome you, the church welcomes you, but there's a greater reality at work, which is that the Lord himself welcomes you. So wherever you are, whether you have, like Jonah, fled from the task that God has put upon you and you feel it's just too much, or you're like the disciples after the resurrection and you are just afraid of the power of the world, or whether you're like the psalmist and you're just wondering if it's possible to get away from the presence of God, I'm here to say to those of you who are in this room, but also those of you who are at home, that God always goes with his people. And he greets you this morning. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the sevenfold spirit that is before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. And this is our call to worship this morning. Happy are those who follow the ways of the Lord, because God's ways are just and merciful. Happy are we when we walk in God's ways together. Those who follow God's ways are continually nourished in faith. In all they do, they prosper. So come, let us open our hearts to God and offer him a sacrifice of praise. Let us celebrate God together. I invite you at home and in this room to stand and sing with all your heart.
Washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. we're going to listen to God's word from the letter that Paul wrote to the Christians who lived in the city of Ephesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is God's word. Thanks be to God.
God, in our prayer of confession, with the truth of our lives, is itself an act of faith. We trust that the Holy One is interested in us, interested in our minds and hearts and souls. We trust that God's mercy and grace are intended for us too. With faith and in trust, let us make our confession to God. Holy God, hear our prayer. Sometimes our lives are a mess because of choices we have made, or because of choices others have made. Sometimes our lives are great and we're kind and generous. Sometimes our lives are great and we forget to be grateful and humble. We trust that in the jumble of all this, you are present. We trust that you are with us, walking with us when we stray, nudging us back to the right path, slowing us down when we get ahead of you, and waiting for us when we lag behind. Forgive us when we follow those paths that do not lead to life, that lead instead to hate or fear and isolation. We run away and you seek us. We make foolish choices and you teach us the better way. We hurt you and others, and instead of hurting us back, you forgive us. Help us, we pray. Help us reveal your glory and goodness in our living, that we will bear the imprint of Christ everywhere we go. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Hear the words of assurance. Sisters and brothers in Christ, let us proclaim the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. And we are not only forgiven, we are also freed. Let us greet the world as people made new in Christ. Amen.
Would you join me in prayer now as we turn to a study of God's word? Lord God, from the very beginning, you, Holy Spirit, were brooding over the chaos. And we thank you that you have not ceased to brood, to nurture and ponder and speak, so that the chaos may be brought to order, that the mess may be assembled into joy and life. We ask, Lord, that as we open this part of your word in this service, that you will speak to each of us, inviting us more deeply into the life of your Spirit to hear your word that assembles us, knits us back together, both individually and in community. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're beginning a short series, Pastor Mark and I, on the Psalms today. It's always a bit daunting to bring a series to a congregation that isn't your own. I may have some forgiveness to ask if Pastor Mark has to, you know, correct the direction that I've chosen. But he's a good friend, and I think he's a good teammate as well. So he'll be able to work with what I bring. We start with Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 and 2 sort of form pillars at the beginning of the book of the Psalms. I've spent some time in my own personal life memorizing Psalms, and I want to present the Psalms in such a way that when you go back to this Psalm later, you understand a little bit how it fits together, its poetic structure, so that if you say, you know what, I want to memorize this Psalm as well, that it isn't simply a bunch of lines that you have to sort of figure out just mechanically how they go together, but that you'll have a sense of how they're integrated. And I do encourage you, as pastors, one of the hardest burdens to bear is the thought that the only spiritual enrichment that people are getting is what they get from their pastor on Sunday morning. And even back in the day when this tradition was a twicer tradition, going to church twice on Sunday does not quite make a healthy spiritual diet. So if you internalize in particular the Psalms, but there's other passages of Scripture as well, you will have things to say with God when you are sleepless in the middle of the night, when you wake up at 3 a.m. and you would be inclined to fret. But I've found that turning to Psalms instead is a deeply formative thing. When you're taking a hike, all the time we spend by ourselves while we're still in some form of lockdown. So I encourage you to take the Psalms to heart. They are deep wells of spiritual life. This is Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season. His leaf never withers, and everything he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. So we come to the Psalms, especially in the Reformed tradition, but not exclusively in the Reformed tradition. We come to the Psalms as a songbook. There was a time in our tradition when the only singing we did was psalms. There are whole traditions of the monastic part of the Catholic Church that they regularly sing the psalms each week. They probably go through the whole rotation of all the psalms several times a year, singing them in chant. And so when we hear about the psalms, we attach them to praise, and we attach them to worship, by which we mean music. And I know that I've just gotten to know Janie a little bit this morning. We've emailed a lot, but now we see each other face to face. And you've hired her as, what is your title, Janie? Well, she doesn't know. Coordinator of worship coordinator. And normally what we mean by that is the person who arranges the music. Now, I don't know. I think Janie does a lot more than that. But one of the things I want to bring to you this morning is that worship is a contraction of an older word. And that older word is worth-ship. Now, you can understand when you try to put a TH with an SH and say that a few times, why we went from worth-ship to worship. But the actual meaning of the word worship is the practice or the craft of ascribing worth to something. We attach value to things when we worship them. When we say, I worship that, we're saying, that's my highest value. That is the thing upon which I put the greatest worth. If I were the one that got to put price tags on things, instead of Amazon, I would put the highest price on this. That's what we worship. Now, the Psalms are an invitation into a particular kind of worship, and it's corporate worship. And it's sort of like being on the outside of an arena. Imagine the Montreal Forum, not Maple Leaf Gardens, because the Montreal Forum is filled with worshipers. Maple Leaf Garden, not so much. But the Forum is alive with praise. And imagine yourself on the outside of that during one of the Stanley Cup final games, and you just hear this roar, this celebration, this ascribing of value to the thing that they adore. This is the feeling that we should get when we approach the Psalms, that there is not just a human celebration, but a cosmic one. John, in his book called The Revelation, the Apocalypse, the Revealing, has his eyes opened to the cosmic celebration. He sees all kinds of creatures, angels. He calls them spiritual beasts. The elders, the church, all bowing down in worship to Jesus Christ. The elders are taking their crowns and they're throwing them at the feet of Jesus. That's a visible demonstration of their declaration of who is the most valuable player in the universe is Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. When we get close to the Psalms, we're meant to hear this loud, beautiful, boisterous, heartfelt proclamation, this celebration. We stand outside and we hear an enormous party going on. And it is so inviting. It is so beautiful to hear that music, to hear that singing, to hear that joy. And then Psalms 1 and 2, I want you to picture this, act as kind of a double door. I'm looking ahead of me in the sanctuary. If you can picture the sanctuary, you know that there's a double door into the sanctuary, but there's also a double door out onto the road, onto the street. Picture Psalms 1 and 2 as kind of two doors at which the Spirit is standing, the Holy Spirit is standing and offering entrance, but also checking us, sort of like a bouncer, sort of like a maitre d' in a restaurant, sort of saying, we have to first ask some questions about whether your heart is prepared for this place. And so Psalm 1 starts talking about this blessed life. Blessed is a very religious word. You know, if anybody says, bless you, my child, you know they're either a Roman Catholic nun or some kind of other very religious person. But blessed, biblically and historically, is not meant to be a religious word. And many translations of the Psalms and the Scriptures use the word happy, because what the word blessed seeks to describe is simply the best life. The best life you could possibly have. The really good life. The happy life. So the Psalms start out talking about, okay, how do you get in? How do you get into this celebration? How do you get into the party of the universe? The party around the presence of God? And the psalmist starts out in a very odd place, I think. He starts out with three negatives. He said, happy. You want to get into the party? You want to be in part of the God's party? Happy is the one who is not walking in the counsel of the wicked, not standing in the way of the sinners, not sitting in the seat of the mockers. Now, poetically, and I'm an English major. I don't know if you've probably picked that up over time. I studied English. I continued to be in love with language. But that structure, when you say something three times, Leslie often has noted that when we're about to hit something with our car, we shout something three times. It could be any kind of word that I'm not allowed to say here and really shouldn't say, but it could be a milder form of expletive as well. We say, when something is really, really significant, we tend to say it three times. And so the psalmist, in repeating this pattern, happy is the person who does not walk in the way of the wicked, walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of mockers. We're getting a sense of something really important. And what the psalmist is, I think, attaching to is the fact that other people are really important to us. At the very beginning of creation, God says, you know what? It's not good for man to be alone. So he creates the woman, Eve, to be a help suitable for him. But we don't have to have scripture to tell us that we are pack animals. We are tribal. We're always asking ourselves, who's us? Who's on my side? Who's my posse? Who's my team? This is part of the reason that the Montreal Forum is filled with all those people, because we love to figure out who is with us. We are willing to sacrifice quite a lot for that value. Figure out who's our tribe. And the psalmist says, if you want to get into God's party, if you want to get in on this enormous, beautiful, raucous, dignified, life-giving celebration, the first thing you have to do is identify how strongly your desire is to belong. Because the next thing the psalmist says those three things, just boom, boom, boom. Then he says, but. Now, if this was your mother and father, they would say, don't hang out with those kids. They're just nothing but trouble. And some other parents are saying that about you. But the psalmist does not say, don't hang out with those kids. Hang out with those kids. They're the nice ones. They're the ones who study on Saturday night. They're the ones who go to church on Sunday morning. Hang out with them. We would expect the psalmist, after saying, happy is the person who doesn't hang out with those people, but they hang out with these people, right? The good people, the ones who go to church. People of God, I think we need to clearly identify that we have that tendency in ourselves, that we like to associate with church. Fellowship means association, partnership, working together. It's such a strong pull in us. We long to be part of the tribe. And the psalmist says, if you want to be part of the celebration of the universe, you must stand at the door and say, my delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law I meditate day and night. That's the way in. Now, I don't know how you feel about that when you hear that line. The Psalms are full of declarations of praises to the law of God. Psalm 119 is 22 chapters, each starting with one letter of the Hebrew alphabet, outlining every way, 8 times in each chapter, how the law of God is so great. Now let's take a minute and simply acknowledge that that's a tough one for us to swallow. I had a friend I was talking to, he's actually my mechanic, but just a brilliant guy. And he was saying, the only purpose of law is to restrict us. People get together and make laws so that before you could stand over here, okay, I'm looking at myself on the screen and the camera people are saying, you can't go there. Okay, then I have to stay here. That's the law. That's the law of the camera. I must stand within that line. So every law restricts us. And we find that the more laws our leaders make, the more we restricted we are until we can't move. And sometimes we feel like we can't breathe. And so much of North America was built on this idea that maybe there's some place we can find where the law hasn't gotten to yet, and we can just be. We can be free to worship God as we choose, but we can be free to live as we choose. We do not think of law in a positive way. And this goes all the way back to the beginning, where we're told in Genesis that the accuser, the liar, came to us and said, you know that law about the tree? Said that law is only there for one purpose, to restrict you. It's only meant to keep you from being who you really could be. Because if you eat from that tree, you'll actually be like God. And so, we've been listening to that line, that lie, for a long time. And so when we hear the psalmist say, the way into the life of happiness, the life of this great praise around the Lamb, is delight in the law of God, something in us, there's a red light that goes off, a warning alarm. And we check ourselves. We say, is that really true? Is it really true that I have to delight in the restriction of God? And so one of the things we need to do as we're standing at the door of praise is examine our thoughts about the law of God. Because what we think about when we think about law is not divine law, not God's law, but human law. And we know that any approximation, human law is broken. It is restrictive. It is blunt. It doesn't set us free. But the law of God is freedom. This is what James says. It's a line that just really, image really sticks with me. Whenever someone looks into the law of God, the law of liberty and then doesn't do it, he's like someone who's looked into a mirror and then forgets what he saw. The law of God, James says, is freedom. The law of God is liberation. When God leads his people out of Israel by the hand of Moses, the first thing he does, taking these slaves, people who had been bound, he sits them down at Mount Sinai and says, okay, people, you are being invited from slavery to freedom, and I want to talk to you about what freedom looks like. I want to talk to you about what dignity looks like. I want to talk to you about what human flourishing looks like. And in this psalm, freedom, the freedom of delight in God's law, looks like fruitfulness, first of all. He uses this image of a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season. There's something deeply appealing about that image. I've gone through stretches of my life, I'm in one right now, where I say, I don't know that I'm that effective. I'm not seeing much fruit in my life. I'm making some money, paying the bills, keeping things going, meeting with friends, but I have a hard time pinpointing where the kingdom is happening within my sphere of influence. The psalmist says that this desire that we have to be fruitful people, that is, when Jesus says, it is more blessed, and there we have that word blessing again, it is a better life, Jesus says, and Paul's quoting him, to give than to receive. Now, this is a deep cultural message that the best life is the receiving life, the best life is the gluttonous life. But Jesus says, no, we're wired to bless, we're wired to give. The best life is to give. It is more blessed to give. So, this image of the tree that is fruitful touches something very deep in us. I want to be a fruitful person. I want people to walk by me and find something beautiful, tasty, lovely, nourishing, refreshing to eat. I want them to find life. I want them not only to notice how vigorous I am, but I want them to find something that sustains them. Don't you want that? I know that many of us are growing older. Churches are filled with churches with members who are aging, and the hardest thing about aging, or, well, I shouldn't pontificate. One of the hard things about aging is that we feel less and less useful. We feel less and less like we are a blessing. And yet that desire pushes us. Find a new way. Janie just had surgery on, I hope I can share that, on her hand. And I'm sure that feeling of, oh, am I going to be able to play again? Because that was a major way of her blessing. But with each step we take, with each restriction that life brings us, we still find that desire to be the tree that bears fruit in season. So our freedom to live in the presence of God by delighting in his ways yields fruitfulness, and it yields effectiveness. The psalmist goes on to say, the tree is planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season. Its leaf never withers, and everything it does prospers. That is a real picture of a great life. A life that I'm sure many of us aspire to. So when we look at this psalm, we're told don't focus on who your tribe is, because the path to this great celebration is through the love of the law of God. And that law brings freedom, fruitfulness, and effectiveness. And what we are forced to come to terms with in order to swallow that is the character of God. When our politicians, our lawmakers, tell us, you can't do this, you can't go there, you mustn't do this, you have to wear a mask, you must be vaccinated, you can't go to the mall, you can't do this, on and on and on. That's their job, to make laws. We have to hear that the character of God is different. Imagine someone who does something very well, who is mentoring you in how to do that thing. A woodworker who's really good at the lathe, turning lamps and table legs and all kinds of things that were square and are now round. And he sees you struggling to not break the wood or kill yourself. And he sits down beside you and says, reaches his arms around you and says, okay, try it this way. The one who speaks the law to us is the one who not only masters life, but made us. And so when he says to us, live this way, his aim is not to restrict us, but simply to guide us into the way we're made, into our being. And so we have to identify the lies of the evil one who says the only reason God tells you stuff is because he doesn't want you to become as powerful as he is. We have to put those lies aside and say, I know, Father, that you intend to help me flourish, to be free, fruitful, and effective. So this morning, I'm inviting you to consider a couple of things. Maybe you still feel like you're on the outside. Maybe you've heard the great party, you've sensed sometimes the joy even in this room, and you felt like an outsider to it. Maybe circumstances have driven you outside. Maybe at one time you felt like you were part of the party, and now you feel like you don't belong. So I want to remind you that it's Jesus himself who stands at the door. He says, I am the gate. I'm the one who grants you entrance. I'm the one who stands at those doors and says, would you like to come in? And the way to come in is to see in my face the face of the Father. No one, John says, has ever seen the Father, but in the Word, Jesus, we have seen his glory. We've seen the glory of the Father in Jesus. So Jesus stands at the door. And he says, forget all those things that you've heard about our Father. Listen to me. I want to tell you who he is. I want to welcome you into this great celebration. But to do that, you have to put aside your desire to belong, and you have to purify your heart. Let your heart be made pure so that you only want one thing. And that is to know God's way for you, to know God's life. It may be that you are okay with that, that you have felt welcomed into the presence of God through Jesus Christ, that you, when you hear about this great cosmic celebration, you're saying, I'm there. I am so there. And so for you, I would say, look around you and ask yourself, who nearby is asking questions about their tribe or their fruitfulness, their effectiveness in life, or asking questions about what's most important? What do they worship? And be ready to stand with Christ at the door to the great assembly and say, God wants you here. God wants you, not in these pews, yes, in these pews, but even more, he wants you around the throne of the Lamb. He wants to invite you into his life. I hope that you will be one of those coming through the doors, but also standing at the doors. And again, I hope that you will put some energy into memorizing all or part of this psalm, because I know it will bless you. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we praise you that your Spirit was working in the spirits of those who wrote these psalms and collected them and preserved them. We thank you that we are allowed now to sing them and to sit under them, to ponder them. We thank you, Father, that you have undone some of the work of the evil one. You've presented us with the truth of who you are in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we may join the great celebration of praise, and we offer all of ourselves because you are worth everything. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Please join us now as we offer the prayers of this church. Praise you, Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are so grateful and awed that you have saved us and brought us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Thank you, Lord, for letting us join you in your kingdom work, and that in so doing, you watch over our way and make us fruitful in serving you like trees planted by the water. We are grateful, Lord, for the gradual reopening of our country and appreciative of the government and healthcare system which is leading us in this. Thank you for keeping our church safe and together through this pandemic, and now for the things we can look forward to as we reopen. We pray for places in the world which do not have access to the freedom and care and vaccines that we benefit from here. we ask your care for them. Lord, we have many other things to pray for as well. Thank you for healing Janie's wrist so that she can play piano with us today. Thank you for healing Kathy's foot so that she may now get around without pain. Thank you for Betty's new home in Faith Manor, and we ask that you give her peace, comfort, and security there. We continue to pray for Sybil that you would see her through her pain. We pray for Willie's family as they grieve her loss and plan her memorial service this week. And we pray that your healing hand would be on many in our circle of care who experience ongoing pain and illness. We lift them up before you by name now. Lord, we thank you for this Emancipation Day and that it is finally, officially, today recognized in Canada. We come as your church and as individuals in humble submission to your word and your way. We come acknowledging our breach of covenant with you by the multitude of sins associated with the transatlantic slave trade. We come recognizing the continuing legacy and consequences of those sins upon your people. We come on behalf of those who are enriched and benefited from the transatlantic slave trade, to their shame. We come remembering all those who yet cry out from their graves, "Do not forget my chains." God, you who are Alpha and Omega and Almighty Judge and Forgiver of sins, we come with bowed down heads and contrite hearts on behalf of our generations past, present, and those yet unborn. We now ask that you forgive us and create in us a new spirit. Bind our hearts together with those who are suffering and send forth the healing power that you and you alone can give to us and to this sin-sick world. Bring us into reconciliation with one another and restore us to your path. What has been sown in hate unquestioned, what's been buried seeks the light. What's been hid will be recovered. God, judge and make things right. Reparation, true confession, call us to repair our ways. Sins of forebears named and reckoned our true path to greater days. We who follow Christ's compassion, we who love for Jesus' sake, must reclaim the way of justice, must make good the claims we make. True repentance seeks new vistas, higher ground on which to stand. Sacrificial love seeks justice. Lord, heal all people in this land. In the name and authority of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Those of you who are worshiping at home have to use your imagination, but behind me is a table. No, I think you can see it on the camera. It's the table of the Lord, and we are gathered here because Christ is risen. His offering is now a model for us. And Paul says, in view of God's mercy, I invite you to offer yourselves as living sacrifices. This morning, we make a token of our whole selves by giving financially both to the ministry of this congregation and in honor of the words of Jesus, when someone is hungry, feed them, to the Canadian Food Grains Bank. Let's give with joy and intention. And now I invite you, if you're able, to stand and receive God's blessing. God's desire that you are a happy person as he intended you to be. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen.